Every morning at the mine, you could see him arrive. He stood 6'6" and weighed 245, kind of broad at the shoulder and narrow at the hip. And everybody knew you didn't give no lip to Big John. Nobody seemed to know where John called home. He just drifted into town and stayed all alone. He didn't say much, kind of quiet and shy. And if you spoke at all, you just said hi to Big John. Somebody said he came from New Orleans, where he got in a fight with a Cajun queen. And a crashing blow from a huge right hand sent a Louisiana man to the promised land, Big John. Then came the day at the bottom of the mine when a timber cracked and men started crying. Miners were praying and hearts beat fast, and everybody thought they had breathed their last except John. Through the dust and the smoke of this man-made hell walked a giant of a man the miners knew well. He grabbed a sagging timber, gave out with a groan, and like a giant oak tree, he just stood there alone, Big John. And with all his strength, he gave a mighty shove, then a miner yelled, "There's a light up above." And 20 men scrambled from a would-be grave. Now there's only one left down there to save, Big John. With jacks and timbers, they started back down, then came the rumble way down in the ground. Smoke and gas belched out of that mine, and everybody knew it was the end of the line for Big John. Now, they never reopened that worthless pit. They just placed a marble stand in front of it. These few words are written on that stand. At the bottom of this mine lies a big, big man, Big John. Everyone likes to celebrate a hero. That particular song, which was sung many years ago by Jimmy Dean, is one of the songs that I grew up on and enjoyed listening to over and over and over. And I could picture in my mind this massive individual as we're trapped down below. And as he comes through and the hero says with his actions, "I got this one. This one will be okay. I'll take this one for you." And he stands there like a mighty oak tree, literally holding up the ceiling so that I can crawl out the edge of the hole. Only to turn around and to see the gas and all the bellows out from below and recognizing my hero is gone. What do you do? How do you celebrate? How do you remember? I think one of the most disgusting things I have seen in my lifetime is individuals who fought no wars, spent no time in the service, were not threatened as far as their freedom is concerned at any level, and yet they feel they have the right to somehow step on the American flag, to not stand in quiet admiration when the national anthem is sung. Individuals who feel that they're entitled just simply because they got born here and don't show proper respect for those who have literally paid the ultimate price so that they could suck wind in this country. That bugs me. That bothers me greatly. But you know, there's a parallel for you and I in the church. There are individuals like myself who literally were born and the next Sunday in diapers showed up at one of our congregations. That's Sonny Childs. And throughout my entire life, Dad has either been the preacher and Mom either the church secretary or the one in charge of all the bulletin boards or making sure that the children's classes are taken care of. That's been Sonny Childs. And you kind of grow up thinking, I'm here by rights. You know, I'm kind of born into this. It's just my right to have this prominent position within the Lord's family. And people like that, they tend to start taking advantage. They tend to believe that they're just a little better than others. And unfortunately, they miss the entire point of the process, and that is to drive within us the message of praise. So much has been given on our behalf. And yet so often there is so little that we give back in return. And shame is ours because we do not give back as we should. In this passage, you see some things that are going to parallel, I think, at least some applications with regards to that little song that Jimmy Dean wrote about Big John. But this is about Jesus. This is about God. This is about the Creator, the one who gave you breath. The one who stands between you and the gap called eternal death. This is about the Father. It's about the Son. It's about the Holy Spirit who inspires all those wonderful thoughts within you that often come forth as praise on behalf of yourself towards God. When you see this passage, there's a phrase in it that we've looked at on several occasions. It's the last phrase that you see in verse 40. But to get the entire context, notice what is said here in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. When he came near the place where the road goes down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he said, Jesus says this, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now again, we've referenced this before even in this series, but when you see that little concept of the stones will cry out, you begin to ask yourself, what is it that actually prompts praise? And you see the three points that I have at the bottom of the screen. We're going to this morning just rush through these three, but this is the last one that we really need to see because it's the most relevant to you and I. First of all, I want you to consider the idea of mindless praise, then manipulated praise, and then a measured praise. In this context, we have individuals who have been waiting, desiring a Messiah. And the Messiah is now here. Many, most probably, in their culture didn't recognize him as that, but there were a few. And these few are just overwhelmed. They just have to speak. They have to praise. And that's my third point. But those who do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, they of course object. They're being too loud. They're saying things that are inappropriate. It's just too boisterous of a situation. "Teacher, tell your folks to be quiet." And Jesus says in response, if I tell them to be quiet, the created, the rocks, would be forced to cry out because glory will be had. Praise will come. First point, mindless praise. Back to my song. At the conclusion, they didn't know what to do. So they never reopened that worthless pit. They just put a plaque there. They put a marble stone. They etched some words on it. It was a place of memory. But I think that you recognize as well as I that the rock is not praise. The rock doesn't offer up really the appropriate expressions necessary for the great sacrifice that the man had given so that all those miners could be saved. It's a feeble attempt at praise. And I'm not saying that it isn't praise, but it's not complete praise. And yet that's the context that you have here. You have a situation where the rocks would literally have to cry out. We've got throughout our culture, we've got idols, literally, that we at times will bow down and worship, even when we probably don't recognize that we're worshiping them. I think I did this last week, but we'll do it again. I want everybody to think about your living room. Consider what your furniture is facing. What's the center point of your living room? What is everything looking at? It's an idol. That one-eyed monster that dictates to our children the language that they will use, tells us the news that we should put into our brains and factor in as what's the condition of our culture. It's that place that we go to sit down and we literally allow it to mesmerize us into a position or positions that whoever's controlling the programming wants us to be programmed by. We have idols today, pieces of machinery, things that have no mind of their own. And we expect those mindless things to appropriately express what we want to have expressed. Even the wall, the Vietnam Wall, which I have visited and was deeply impacted by, is honestly just a poor expression of what we want to say. It's the best we can do to some degree, but it really doesn't adequately cover it. All of us have seen that picture of the man, the elderly gentleman, as he presses his hand to this side of the wall, and inside a younger looking veteran presses his hand to, and you have those emotions that fly over you. And we're thankful for that inanimate object that has no mind, but really it doesn't give the praise worthy, does it? And so it is with you and I. At times there are things we do with our praise that is so mindless. You've done it, probably this morning. Rick called out a number. He started it right where it needed to be started. You've sung it 100 times. And you got through the first 3 words recognizing this just kind of flows. And without engaging your mind, you became very much like an inanimate object that just said stuff. You just sang stuff. You just put it out there. And by the end of the song, and maybe not even then, you recognized, I never even thought about what that was meaning. The beat was good. The harmony was great. The way the words rhymed, I love that. But actually allowing it to engage your heart, we did little more than erect a big stone in honor of Jesus. We must not allow our praise to be mindless. We must be engaged. As Tim likes to do so often, when he looks out on us and he asks us to sing with all of our heart, I know what Tim's saying. He's not asking you to be a perfect bass and a tenor and an alto and a soprano, although we've got some wonderful voices in this room. He just wants us to sing. Put your heart into it. You say, but I don't sound good. It doesn't matter. Don't be a rock. Put your heart into it and allow the praise to be lifted to the heavens. Because there's a man who went to the depths of the earth to save you. And he deserves more than a mindless rock in his honor. Number two, it's not just mindlessness, but it's manipulated. Back to my song. I suppose in the future, if that had actually been a literal event, in the future, some of those men might have brought their family to that spot. Maybe one of their newborn children. And with tears in their eyes as they stood at that spot, they tried to communicate to their small child, their son, what a great sacrifice was given on their behalf. And yet to the child, there was really an inability to praise. Certainly praise like the father. They might praise that their father survived, but to know the man who's trapped in the earth that gave his life, it's a disconnect. Somehow that child has to find a personal reference point within the heart of the one who gave the sacrifice. How do you do that? Maybe the father could have taken that child to visit the widow or the friends or the family or people who knew Big John. Somebody that was... Get to know the character. Understand the person. Recognize the sacrifice that was made. And then at that point, the child can offer up their own praise when they stand at that spot. But until then, it's simply borrowed praise, borrowing the praise of his father. And this is a problem within our fellowship. For so many of us grow up just assuming that I must be right because grandma was and mom was and here I am. So I must have the same faith that they do. Not recognizing that just because there was a faith in grandma and mom, it doesn't mean that that faith necessarily was acknowledged and accepted by you. At some point, it's got to be more than mindless and more than manipulated. There is a time, I believe, in parenting when your children just don't have a choice. It's Sunday morning. We go to church on Sunday morning. It's the sermon. We sit up straight and we listen during the sermon. It's time for us to put some money into the collection plate. And so, Johnny, Susie, you need to have laid by in store. There's a place, I believe, in parenting for us to manipulate praise. That's the way we learn. But until the child ever gets to a place where they prompt their own praise because of their own convictions, not only are they not ready to give their life to Jesus, but their praise is simply borrowed from somebody around about them. Manipulated praise. There was a time, you're familiar with it, my wife's favorite story is the story of Esther, but you remember the old wicked Haman who gets hung on his own gallows. Well, he didn't like Uncle Mordecai very much because Mordecai wouldn't bow down when he walked by. And that really, it just irked him. It just really rubbed him the wrong way. And yet, if Haman had considered what he wanted in this situation, he wasn't asking for praise. He wasn't really asking for acknowledgement, appropriate acknowledgement. What he was asking for is humiliation of people as he walks by. And I'm convinced, and I appreciated Randy's class this morning, I'm convinced that God's the same way. God can make you fall to your knees. In fact, one day, he will. To all those who reject him during this period of free will, he will cause Satan and his angels and all those who follow him into the pit of hell, they will, before going there, bow, as the book of Romans tells us. Every tongue is going to confess. It's going to happen. But it's not sweet. Why is it not sweet? It happens. It's not sweet because it wasn't chosen by the individual to happen. That's what God desires. And I guess one of the reasons I have such great disdain for Calvinism is because of the way I see it gutting Christianity in general on our planet. Three of the five pillars of Calvinism represent a lack of free will, a manipulation by God that goes beyond your ability to choose him. And I would suggest that without free will, there is no gift for the king. At the end of the day, you've got nothing to give him. If he decided before you were ever created whether you're going to heaven or hell, and it has nothing to do with the choices you make in life, then at the end of the day, what does he get back to himself? Nothing except what he manipulated from the beginning. There's nothing. There's no gift for the king. On the other hand, if in his nature, he says, I will create a being in my nature. And the core of that nature is that this being, like me, will have the ability to choose. Free will. Options that are had and choices that are made. Then you see at the end of the day, there is a gift. It's not something that he manipulated, designed from the beginning, only so that at the end of the day he gets back just what he put in. No, it is a gift that is given because a heart poured out something that was uniquely from that being. That's what God wants. And so I believe the hellish, damnable doctrine of Calvinism, when it teaches us total depravity, you begin to recognize there's no free will in that. When it teaches us unconditional election, you begin to recognize, where's the free will? Thirdly, irresistible grace, there's no free will. In other words, God manipulates from the beginning, and at the end of the day, we present him a gift that's not of ours. Nothing of our doing. It's just simply he gets back what he manipulated from the beginning. And because of that, I am convinced we miss the very essence of praise, which gives us our third point. Why does Jesus, in this context, prompt such praise? Why are they saying things that cause the Pharisees and other leaders to be so upset? It's not because of the level of the volume. It's not even necessarily because of the people that make up the crowd who are saying it. They don't like it because what they're saying has been prompted by a measured response to who this Jesus is. They've factored it in. They've calculated. They've processed. And they decided to line the streets and make these statements not because they're a rock, mindless, and not because they were manipulated to stand there, but because they chose a measured response to who Jesus is. And in that measured response, Jesus says, if they don't do it, the mindless rocks will be manipulated by the Father and praise will be had. But it won't be as sweet as the people who choose to give the praise. And so the third and final point is that we've got to be people who give a measured praise to God. So let's stop for just a second. I'm almost done. But let's just stop and consider that. So what do you use to measure? What is it that we can possibly put into the container to see if the praise is worthy, if it's stacking up the way that it needs to? First and foremost, may I say to these young people on the two front rows, you got to look over your shoulder and ask yourself, when are those moments when it had to be God? I wasn't smart enough to make the right decision. That thing that took place in my life when tragedy came, a dark night when I felt totally alone, when I thought about giving up, whatever it is, and you survived it. You've got to go back and you've got to take those moments and you've got to stack them one on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. And it's one of the things that you'll do throughout your life. And so for that reason, the older you get, the more material you'll have in that container. That's why it's so important to treasure elderly people. If for no other reason than this, they've been here longer. They got more stuff to put in the container. And so talk to them. Treasure them. Appreciate them. Because of all the stuff and as it measures, they come to a point when they say, my cup is overflowing. How could I do anything but praise? I will not sit stoically like some mindless rock as the song is being sung. I will not sit in that pew and sing the song because Dad made me come this morning. At some point, all that has been put into the container bubbles over and you say, God, this is from me. Not because I was made to give it. Not because I have some mindless repetition going on where I just spout things that seem to be appropriate at the time. This is a heart that has to speak. And so, God, I praise you. I praise you. It's that time of year again. And you know, I do it almost every year. But my favorite Christmas carol, The Little Drummer Boy. And the thing that's interesting about this, I'm such a literal preacher in that I want Bible for it. There's no Bible at all to back this one up. And so it's kind of the opposite of who I am. But there is a biblical principle here that is so very poignant that I find it blowing away the need for me to actually quote a specific passage and recognize that in some ways this song says exactly what God intended from the beginning of time until the end of eternity, which there is none. This is what he's always wanted. Come, they told me, our newborn king to see, our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king, so to honor him when we come. Little baby, I am a poor boy too. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give our king. Shall I play for you on my drum? Mary nodded. The ox and lamb kept time. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Then he smiled at me. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, pum-pa-pum-pum, pum-pa-pum-pum. Me and my drum. The drum is a mindless thing. And it will not operate unless it's manipulated. So the gift of that day is not the drum. And it's not a manipulated piece of equipment. The gift of that day was when the little boy looked into the manger and he said, that's my king. And I got nothing. Everybody else is bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I got nothing. But I can play for him on my drum. And Mary nodded. And the baby smiled. That is the story of humanity. We must give him praise that is prompted not from mindlessness, manipulation, but from a measured understanding of who he is and why he deserves all that I have. And so I ask you, what leads you to praise? What do you have for the king? Is there a gift? If it's been manipulated by God from the beginning to the end, it's not a gift. It's an assignment. But if in the course of that great timeline, he has said to humanity, you get to choose me, then one day, like the little drummer boy, we can stand before the king and we can say, you deserve so much more. But I have no gold. I have no frankincense or myrrh. I got nothing. But my heart, it beats for you. And so I will let it play for you. That is praise. And when we have those prompts for our praise, the heavens erupt. Is God your God? Is Jesus your Savior? Is the Holy Spirit your Comforter? We're going to sing an invitation. If you're not right with the Creator of the universe, I pray that this morning, if you need to respond, you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.